Thank you, Ms. Gill. Sound like everybody's a little hoarse today. She got hers on and she wouldn't stop yelling at me, so she wore hers out. But y'all pray for her. Her husband's mean, so, you know. All right, so y'all's Bible quiz for the day. Fairly easy one, so the kids get first opportunity. They get 3 seconds. What was the first word spoken by God? 1, 2, 3. All right. What was the first word spoken by God? Wow. Huh? Who said it? No. Let there be light. That's the first word spoken by God. If you find it over in Revelations, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. But you'll never find where he says, I saw a new light. For there is not a new light. For the same light that was in the beginning is the same light that you'll see in the end. The light's Jesus Christ. The same light that comes into our hearts. There is no new light. It's the only light. I didn't print out jokes today. I print out one-liners. I'm going to try something different today. See if I can't get fired. All right, so just a couple of one-liners. It says, don't let your worries get the best of you. Remember, Moses started out as a basket case. Some people are kind, polite, and sweet-spirited until you sit in their pew. Many folks want to serve God, but only as advisors. It's easier to preach 10 sermons than to live one. The good Lord doesn't create anything without a purpose. But mosquitoes come close. People are funny. They want the front of the bus, the middle of the road, and the back of the church. Opportunity may not only knock once, but temptation bangs on the front door forever. Quit griping about your church. If it was perfect, you wouldn't be there. One more, then we'll get started. The church wants a better pastor. It only needs to pray for the one it has. If you have your Bibles, and I pray you didn't come in here unhanded, but turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 38. And I better get my message out. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. You find your places, go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God. Word of God says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you would bless us with. Lord, we thank you for the warm air, Lord, and the comfort that you have provided us today. Lord, we thank you for our salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up this time to you, Lord. Lord, that you would take it and bless it and break it and make it thine own. Lord, be with Children's Church in the back. Be with Miss Sini, Lord. Help her to teach. Help the kids to listen. Lord, be with all those that are here listening to me, Father. Help them to hear you and not me. Father God, just speak through me right now, Lord. Help your unworthy servant to preach just a little while. And Father God, may we be better for it. Lord, these things we pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. It's not often that I get to preach on one of my most favorite subjects, and that's soul winning. And that's what the harvest is about. It's about winning souls for the kingdom of God. Today's message is not a lot about soul winning, but it's a little bit. It's more about laborers. But in order for a church to be a soul winning church, it has to have what the Bible calls and what Christ calls laborers. Souls don't get won because somebody thinks they should. Souls don't get won because somebody thinks it's a good idea that they get won. Souls don't get won because somebody comes up with a program or writes a devotional book or sells a magazine or even makes a movie. Souls don't get won that way. It takes a laborer to go out to the harvest field to win souls. Most of us understand that the word laborer comes from the word labor. And it's an action word, meaning to work, to go out, to exert energy, to perform something. It is sad to say that all across America, though, that most have lost the desire to labor, have lost the willingness to exert energy to one or to do something. We waste more energy playing sports, going shopping, or running around town than we do actually doing work. Most folks waste more energy trying to figure out how to get out of something than actually doing it. Very few people have what we call a good work ethic these days. Everybody today wants gifts. Everybody wants freebies and state checks. We live in a society that no longer tries to earn a dollar. They just try to take a dollar. We have I showed up an attitude here, now give me something. We have kids that feel like they're entitled. You know, there's so many jobs today. Matter of fact, we have more jobs in the U.S. today than we ever have in the history of our society here. And yet, our state hands out more money than it ever has. We hand out more food stamps, more unemployment checks, and everything else. Now don't get me wrong. If you're trying and you're doing your best for your family and everything that you can, but you need help, you get help. But if you ain't doing nothing and you don't plan on doing nothing, then you don't get nothing. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any man provide not for his own, especially of those of his own house, and he has denied his faith, and is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. God's welfare system starts back over in Ruth. We know the story of Ruth, how she went out into the field and she gleaned. Now, yes, she was blessed. She went into the right field that day and she got a little bit more than she was expecting. But over in Leviticus, it tells us the law of glean and harvest, how they wasn't supposed to take from the corners of the field. That's God's welfare system. It wasn't a give me system, it was the go out and get you system. That's the way it was supposed to have been. We're not entitled to nothing. Matter of fact, we're entitled to, that's a death and hell. That's what we're entitled to. But by the grace of God, that's not what we're going to get if we're saved. But because of this society that we have set up today, because of this entitlement, because of this lack of work ethic that we have bestowed upon our families and these kids today, they don't care about nothing. All they get is what they want. They don't. Matter of fact, how many of my age or older walked around with a $500 or $600 cell phone in your pocket because your parents gave it to them? No. Matter of fact, I bought my first vehicle. I worked for it. Kids these days, though, they walk around with more in their pocket than I had in my whole house. But that's what we do for them. But because of what we do, they feel entitled to things. And because of the culture that we have raised, we've created three types of people. The title of my message today is the same as the type of people we've created. I've labeled them spectators, commentators, and participators. That's the three type of people that we have today. And just like at a ball game, you have 60, 30, and 10. 60% being spectators, 30% being commentators, and 10% being participators. Our churches today are full of spectators. These are people that come in, sit down, and enjoy all the comforts and amenities that God has to offer. They just sit in their pews and enjoy the show. They don't offer to do anything. They don't offer to help. They don't bother to do absolutely anything for God. They don't pay tithes. They don't pick up trash. They don't even bother to lift a hand to hold a door. They came to fulfill an hour's worth of time for the week to meet a requirement that they thought they had needed to fill that day. You know, but it was no different in Christ's day. Thousands upon thousands would follow Christ day after day to see what He would do next. You know, they would follow Him to see what He would provide for them, what they could get out of Him. He would feed thousands upon thousands. He would heal the multitudes and everything else. But they wouldn't lift a finger for Him. They wouldn't serve Him one bit. All they would do was just take from Him. That's what our churches are full of today. It's full of spectators. People that just sit back and watch and see what they can get. But what happened to Jesus' followers over in John chapter 6 and 60 through 66 when Jesus Christ started talking about being the bread of life and started talking about you need to take of me to have eternal life and everything else? He just mentioned something that was hard. And what happened to His followers? They left. He wasn't even asking them to do anything. He was just speaking of something they could not understand and they left. Our churches are the same way. You speak something that's hard to understand and people leave. You speak something that's challenging to them, something that steps on their toes, and what happens? They leave. They don't want that. They want you to tickle their ears. They just want to sit there. You don't want to be bothered. They don't want to be disturbed. They come in just because they know they're supposed to go to church on Sunday mornings, and that's it. They don't want to be touched. They don't want to be disturbed or anything else. They just want to come in and watch and then go on about their way. You can even look at the 12 disciples. And now mind you, I'm not talking bad about the disciples by no means, except maybe Judas Iscariot. Because the rest of the disciples, save John, was martyred for their cause for Jesus Christ. But you always see three that's mentioned in the Bible over and over again. And the rest of them you hardly hear about. Why? We don't know. But just like in your churches, you find just a few. They're always doing the work, and the rest are just kind of sitting back watching. They're just kind of seeing what everybody else is doing. All he had done was Jesus Christ just asked him to do simple things, to believe on Him, and so many called disciples found it hard to do, so they left. Because they didn't want to do anything at all. There's a problem with spectators in churches. It's because they have they're unfaithful. They have no faith. James calls them faithless in James 2:18. It says, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thee my faith by my works." I will testify that what James says is true. That if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to have works. Nobody that believes in Jesus Christ, that believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, is going to be able to sit in the pews and do nothing. Nobody that believes that Jesus Christ came down from heaven and died on Calvary is going to be able to sit there and do nothing. Nobody that says, "I love Christ," is going to be able to sit still and watch other people serve God. James says you cannot do that if you have faith in Christ. He says it's impossible. Matter of fact, Christ says it's impossible to please me without faith. And James says you have no faith unless you do have works. So what do we say about the spectators? They have no faith. Because you cannot serve God. You cannot just sit still and watch. One of the greatest stories of spectators in the Bible is little David. Little David comes in from the field, a little sheep herder. He goes out, he delivers cheese and food that his dad sent to his brothers. He walks out and he sees two armies divided and everybody's just standing around watching, doing nothing, being spectators. You have this giant named Goliath standing over there blaspheming God, calling him all kinds of names, belittling the armies of Israel. And David says, why? Why is everybody just standing here? Why is nobody doing anything? What was different? David loved God. David had a passion for God. David cared about God. It upset David that somebody was calling his God names, that somebody was defiling the living God. He cared about what was going on. So little David, a little rudely boy, the Bible said, I'm going to do something. I'm not going to be a spectator. I'm not going to sit here and watch this infidel speak of my God this way. So he did something. He got up and he moved because he loved God. So what do we say about spectators? They don't love God. They have no faith. They just sit there. David says, I had faith. And he had faith. David says, I love God. He loved God. He got up and he did something. And that is what love does in one's heart. It gets them to move in the name of the Lord. David could not just sit there and be a spectator that day because he loved God so much. And if we would love God like that, and like we're supposed to, we won't be spectators either. David was moved to kill a giant. And we should be moved to labor in the harvest fields of God too. And then we have commentators. But worse than spectators are commentators. These are those that do absolutely nothing, but they tell everybody else what to do and how to do it. You have 30% of your church. Commentators are the ones that are sitting on the sidelines watching everybody else work and critiquing every move. They are the ones that tear apart every work that the church does, but never lift a finger themselves. Some of the greatest preachers I ever met are sitting in the pews of churches. You know, they tell the preacher what they should have said or how he should have said it or what verse he should have used or how he should have ended. You know, they use snide remarks as they go out the door and they land blast the preacher and everything he tries to do. Every revival, a mission conference, or a vacation Bible school the church puts on that they try to reap souls from the local community, from the harvest field, they make all kinds of suggestions of how to do it or how it should be done. Or how they could make it better. But when service time comes and there's something that needs to be done, they run to the back of the church. Because they don't want to do nothing. But they want to tell everybody else how to do it. You know, it's easy to stand on the sidelines and tell everybody else how to do something. It's a whole nother matter, a whole nother ballgame when you have to take a program and bathe it in prayer. When you have to labor over it in tears and ask God for help and ask God for permission and ask God to bless it and take care of it. And then every second of that organized event is going on in the name of God and you're standing there fighting the devil and his demonic beings, asking God for help to make it a blessing and fighting all that you got over tears and stuff to make sure that program is working. And here you got commentators nitpicking everything you're doing. It's hard. It's hard to fight the devil and fight commentators at the same time. You know, you've already got Satan against you when you're doing things for God. You already got the principalities against you when you're trying to do things for God. You already got the powers against you. You've already got the rulers of darkness of the world against you. You've already got the spiritual weakness in high places against you. And now you have these people in the church that want to tell you how to do things and everything else. You don't need them against you. You need them praying for you. But you have commentators in your churches. They want to tell you how to do it. They want to tell you how to not to do it. And all they're doing is hindering you and hindering the work of God. And then, of course, you have participators. The lowly 10% or less of the church. You have the laborers of the church. And thank God for the participators. Thank God for those that keep their sickles sharp and their back straight day after day and go out into the world and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine a ball game? A football game? You go through 50,000 people, you sit up in the crowd, you look down on the field, and all you see is refs because there's no players. Wouldn't be very fun, would it? Church wouldn't be very much without participators either. How about a ball game where only half the players show up? Wouldn't be a very good ball game either. How about a ball game where only 10% of the team wants to play that day? That's what you get in churches. About 10% wants to play on a given day. How much greater would a church be if 100% of the members showed up every day to play? How many more souls could be won if 100% of the members would show up to play on God's team every day? How much greater the harvest would be. Thank God for the Daniels throughout the ages that have prayed morning, noon, and night. Thank God for the Davids that loved God enough to come out of the crowd and throw a stone in the name of God Almighty. Thank God for the Elijahs that have fought day in and day out, that fought the false prophets of Baal, the Jezebels. Thank God for the Jeremiahs that prayed and prayed and prayed no matter what he was put into, no matter how bad they were treating him. Thank God for the men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that when the commentators were biting at them and the spectators were screaming at them, that they proclaimed God and they never bent the knee. Thank God for men like Paul, the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. That once he got saved, he never once sat on the bench for God. That day in and day out, he went around the world, sickle sharp, reaping in the harvest for God. Thank God that he never gave up, no matter how many beatings he took, no matter how many times he was in the deep, no matter how many times he was spit upon or thrown in jail. He keeps proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, church after church, night after night. Everywhere he went, you knew that Paul had one mission in life, and that was Christ. And to see souls saved, to proclaim everywhere, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Most of us here today, I'm pretty sure, because of what Paul did. Because of his work went across the world, we kept going because of him. Thank God for men like Paul. You know, Paul became sold out and he never stopped. Paul himself said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul kept back nothing that was profitable and never stopped until God called him home. Thank God that Paul decided to participate for Christ. But you know, there's one greater than him that participated. That was Jesus Christ himself. Our Savior came down from heaven. He came down from glory, from on high, from the foundation of the world. He came down to participate for you and I. And a holy man of God, God himself, willingly come down from all glory to walk the face of the earth so that he could participate with us. So that the Bible says that he can know our infirmities. So the Bible says that he can know how we felt. So he can know exactly what we would go through. He came to participate. He came to walk in our footsteps. Born low as dirt and swaddling clothes. King of all glory. Submitted to the dirt of earth. For you and I, he participated. He participated the day that he drug himself to the Calvary's cross. He participated the day that he was beaten, he was smitten. His beard was plucked away from his face. He participated that day. The day that he went to Calvary tree, the nails were put to his hands and his feet. He participated for you and I. He participated. Why? So that we could participate with him in glory. So that we could participate in him today in the harvest fields of Clovis, New Mexico. So that we could participate in our Jerusalem, our Samaria, our Judea. so that we could get off the pews of Clovis, of High Plains Baptist Church, and get out into the world to participate in the gospel of Jesus Christ. His blood still participating today. Ain't stopped participating yet. It still flows just as red as it did that day on Calvary. It's still washing and regenerating. It ain't stopped participating. It ain't going to stop participating. It's the ever-flowing blood that's going to keep us until all eternity. Still participating. How about you? Are you participating? Are you spectating? Are you commentating? You know, Judas Iscariot was a commentator. You know, he always asked about the money and they don't give him the money. You know, we could use it for the poor because he wanted it for himself. That's what church people do sometimes. You know, they commentate. Others just sit back there and just do nothing because they don't want to do nothing. They ain't got time to do nothing. And then you got the Johns and the Peters, the Jameses and the Pauls that truly love Christ. 2018 is tomorrow. We're either going to be a church of participators, a church of commentators, or a church of spectators. It's three different type of people. You're either going to get up and go or sit there. Which one are you going to be? The choice is yours. Let's stand. Father God, we love you and we thank you for your glory. We thank you so much, Lord, that Jesus Christ was a participator so long ago that he came down from heaven and died on a rugged tree. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. And Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, we pray for that one today. Lord, our churches have gone backwards for so long. Lord, we have sat still for way too long. Help us, Father God, to get back to the harvest fields. Lord, we once again become participators for the cause of Calvary, Lord. Lord, to get out there and start reaping. Lord, to rake in the harvest. Lord, have your way and your will in Christ's name. Amen. The altar is open. You know what kind of person you are. You know what you did in 2017. Did you win a soul to Christ? Did you utter a prayer for somebody else? Or did you just sit there on your blessed assurance? You either did something for glory or you did nothing and sent somebody to hell. That's right. All of him we do owe. He paid it all. All that we could have a home in heaven. And we do owe it all to him. We owe a harvest to him. There are people out there that we are supposed to win to his kingdom. Supposed to tell about the gospel, his gospel. Have you done your part today? Have you shared? Have you shared the good news with somebody? Have you won a soul to Jesus Christ? Guilty of telling others how to do it and not lifting a hand. Altar's open, there's still time to come pray. Maybe today you need to be saved, or maybe you need to join a church. Still time. Well, amen. Don't forget tonight, 7 p.m.